Tuesday.
All right. Great to be here. I've had the pleasure of doing a couple of conferences here with these guys over the last couple of years, and I love this church. I love these guys, and we always have a good time, and they always make a great lunch. Anyway, I'm here with really good news. I'm here with really good news. How many people know that the word gospel means good news?
Yeah.
And in order to understand why it's good news, first we have to say some bad news. And I think you all know where this is going. Because all of us in this room are sinners. Right? Like St. Paul said, of all the sinners, I'm the worst. So Paul said. Now, how come we're all sinners? Because we inherit a sin nature from our father, Adam. We all come from the same parents. We all come from Adam and Eve. And doesn't matter whether we're black or white or red or yellow or green, we all have the same parents. And the bad news is that in the Garden of Eden, where our two great, 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 however many greats there are, grandparents had everything that they wanted. They had a beautiful place to live. They had whatever food they wanted to eat. And more importantly, they had unlimited fellowship and intimacy with God. In the book of Genesis, how many people know that's the first book? The book of Genesis says God walked with them in the cool of the afternoon. So he walked through the garden, said, "Hey, Adam, how's things going? You guys all right? Anything else you need?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, maybe we'd like a different kind of animal over here." And he'd say, "Okay." They had everything they wanted. And he only gave them one rule to follow. One rule. Don't eat that. That's all, the only law they had to follow. And they couldn't manage it. One rule. Can you imagine if we only had one rule to follow, how easy our lives would be? All they had to do was not eat the fruit. And you know the story, we're not going to go through all the details, but they ate the fruit. And the human race was contaminated. Adam is the fountainhead of the human race. We're going to talk later about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he falls. He can't obey. Of course, he tries to blame it on, "It's that woman you put here with me." But that was kind of a lame excuse.
Yes.
So the first Adam falls, and the intimacy is broken. The communion is broken. Now, why is it broken? Why didn't God say to them, "You know what, you guys, you messed this up, but it's okay. Forget about it." Why doesn't God say, "You know what, all you 6 billion human beings, you're all committing sins. Let's just forget about it." Do you ever think, why can't God just do that? Because if he did that, it would violate his nature. Because God's nature is to be all holy and all just. And if he overlooked your sin, if he overlooked the sins I've done today, he would violate his nature. Because I can't approach him anymore. Because he's holy. I'm not. He has a rule that I have violated. Therefore, I'm subject to his justice. So he can't just say, "Oh, it's okay, forget about it. Maybe you'll do better tomorrow." Because all you have to do is fall once, and you're condemned. So Adam and Eve fell. And this starts the whole plan of salvation. And in that first book, Genesis, in chapter 3, verse 15, you can read this for your homework, is the first time that the gospel is proclaimed. Did you know that? Way back in the garden, God says to them, and I'm paraphrasing now, "You guys have really messed up. You're not capable of fixing this. You got this serpent over here who's going to keep deceiving you. I'm going to fix the problem. So I'm going to put enmity between your seed and his seed. The seed of the woman is going to be separated from the seed of the serpent. In other words, a redeemer is going to come, who's going to come from the seed of the woman. Now, in poetic biblical language, do women have seeds? No, the man has the seed. So there's already a prophecy that Messiah is going to come, and he's not going to have a human father. And he's going to fix this problem. Because if he has a human father, then he has Adam's nature. And he can't fix the problem. So this is what everything is going to point to. Everything is going to point to God fixing the problem, because we can't fix it. We can't make up for even one of our sins. If we give a dollar to a homeless guy, does that make up for anything? If we take a can of food to the homeless shelter, does that make up for anything? In the book of Isaiah, it says our good works are like a pile of filthy rags. God's not all that impressed that we give a dollar to the homeless guy or that we go to church for 57 minutes. That doesn't really impress him. So that's the dilemma. That's the bad news. But the whole story of salvation unfolds through this whole book. And the way I want you to look at it as I go through this for the next 25, 30 minutes or whatever, is all of salvation history is about two gardens and two trees. The first garden is beautiful. The first tree is beautiful. Eve sees the tree and says, wow, this is a beautiful tree. It's a beautiful tree. The second garden is a garden of oppression, condemnation, and suffering. That's Gethsemane. The second tree is ugly. The second tree is an instrument of torture. It's an instrument of death. But the first tree brings death to us, even though it's beautiful. The second tree brings life to us, even though it's horrible. It's a horrible tree. You know, we use the word excruciating pain. The word excruciate means from the cross. Because the pain was so horrible, the suffering was so horrible, that no one can even imagine it. You all saw the Passion of the Christ? If you didn't know who Jesus was and you saw that movie, what would you say? Oh man, that's horrible. What did this poor guy do? He had to suffer like this. Nobody can even imagine it. Jesus was not the only person crucified. Lots of people were crucified by the Romans. Right? That was how they executed criminals. But the difference was, we're going to talk about the difference in that execution that made it different than anything else that's ever happened in the world. So the stage is set. Two gardens, two trees. So God comes to the people and says, I got to bring Messiah into the world. So he picks a person. One person. Abraham. We're not going to go through the whole thing. Abraham becomes the father of the chosen people. Right? We all with that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then the promise goes to Judah. And then it goes all the way down to King David. Then it goes all the way down to Jesus. Mary and Joseph are both descended from David. So one of the titles of the Messiah is the Son of David. The Messiah sits on the throne of David. The universe is ruled from the throne of David. So God picks Abraham to be the father of the people because the Messiah has to have a human lineage. He has to have human ancestry. He has to have human genetics. He has, and I don't say had, because he still has, a human body. It's just as human as ours, except it doesn't have any blood anymore. Remember at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus says, come and touch me, you see that I have flesh and bones. I'm not a ghost. He didn't say I have blood, he doesn't have blood. But he has a human body just like ours. And he looks like us. He had more hair than I do, but he looks like us. It's a true human body. So God sets that up, and through the whole Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and then through the prophets, this plan unfolds. And we have what are called types and shadows. There's blood atonement. You commit a sin, You go to the temple with a lamb. You put your hands on the lamb and you say, I'm sorry for what I did. The priest cuts the animal's throat, sprinkles the blood on the altar. It's atoned. The sin is atoned by blood. Now, what did that lamb have to do with the sin that you committed? Nothing. An hour ago, it was an innocent little lamb grazing in the pasture. Now it's had its throat cut, and it's bled to death. This is a type and a shadow of what's going to happen. There were offerings to God all the time. Sacrifices. You can read through Torah, and you can see different animals for different sins. Big animals for big sins. Bulls and goats and sheep and for the sins of the nation. Do you know when Jesus died at 3 o'clock on Good Friday, it was the Passover, of course. And at that hour of the day, the priest in the temple killed a lamb for the sins of all the people. At the very moment that the true lamb was dying, just outside the city wall. Mind-boggling. But these are types and shadows. No one could approach God because there was a separation. There was a veil. And behind the veil were the holy things. On the other side of the veil were the people. The people can't just walk in behind the veil. Because the people are sinners. What's behind the veil is holy. The high priest could only go in there once a year. And he had to go in there with blood. With blood to sprinkle on the ark. These are types and shadows of what was going to happen to Jesus. When Jesus dies, it's the sacrifice once for all. It says in the book of Hebrews. There is one sacrifice, once for all, of infinite value. The Messiah, Jesus, is true man and true God, 100% God, 100% man. Not 50-50, not 80-20. In other words, if you saw Jesus and his apostles, you know, sitting at Denny's having breakfast, they looked just like, he looked just like everybody else. He didn't glow. He didn't float. Well, sometimes he glowed and floated, but not usually. If you walked by him on the street, you'd say, hey, how you doing? He'd go, hey, how you doing? He had a true human body, but also was divine. The Messiah has to have both natures. And he came in John 10:10. You can read those scripture verses for your homework. He says, I've come to give life and give it to you more abundantly. And what he means by that, if you read a little bit further down, he says, I'm willing to lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my life, but then I take it up again. In other words, I love my sheep so much that I'll give my life up for them. Just like the lamb who was killed and the sacrifice, he's the true lamb. I was 44 years old before I knew why Jesus was called the Lamb of God. I said it every week in church. I didn't understand what that meant. I thought they called him that because he was nice. John the Baptist says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you'd have been standing there with him at the Jordan River, you'd have known what he meant because they knew what a lamb was. They knew what taking away sin meant. The sin was going to be put on him, just like it was put on the lambs and the goats and the other things. But he says, I'm willing to lay down my life. Everybody else who comes is a murderer and a robber and a marauder. You know, Satan comes to give you false information, just like he did to Eve. Did God really say that? What did he say? No, he didn't really. Oh, yeah, he did say. Okay, maybe he did say that, but that's not what he meant. He's got to have some kind of a reason why he doesn't want you to do that. Think about this, Eve. He's hiding something from you. And he's still at it today. Why are you praying? Why are you going to church? Your life's a mess. Come on. He's not with you. You think you're serving the Lord? Look what you just did. He's not going to accept you anymore. He's always saying these things to us. So he's a liar and he's a murderer. So he comes to give us life, because in the book of Romans, you know, Paul writes this beautiful account of what our problem is. And first he says, there's not one who's righteous, not one. Well, you know what? Maybe I'm better than that guy over there. And maybe you're better than that guy over there. And maybe you're better than that lady over there. But nobody is righteous. Because God has 613 laws that have to be kept perfectly for us to be righteous. 613. The Ten Commandments are only 10. There's 603 more. And if you violate one, you have violated them all, the scripture says. Because one thing leads to condemnation. That's why Jesus says, well, if you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder. And you go, what? He says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. You don't have to do the act. And they go, what? He says, if you call your brother a fool, you deserve hell. And everybody goes, what? Because all those things violate the law. And if you violate one, you've violated them all. So the first covenant that God gave the people was law. And your righteousness was measured by how well you did with the law. If you kept all the law, which nobody could do, you were righteous. As soon as you blew one of them, you were not righteous anymore. This was the covenant. And then Paul writes in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. There's not anybody in this room that can say, I've never sinned. We've all violated the law. We've all fallen short. And then he says a little bit later, we all have to give an account before God. You know, Jesus said, every idle word comes into the judgment. Every idle word. Now, what's an idle word? I'm sitting at home and I say to my wife, you know, that guy I talked to today is a jerk. I don't hate the guy. I don't really know the guy. I say, the guy's a jerk. That's an idle word. Or, I can't believe this guy. That's coming into the judgment. Because it violates the law. Then he says, the wages of sin is death. Is he talking about physical death? Yes. All men sin, therefore all men die. Adam and Eve never saw anything die. They never saw a dead animal. They never saw a dead tree. They never saw a flower wither up until they fell. And then death enters the world because of sin. And we have that. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's our nature. We have to keep fighting it, but it's our nature. Most of you have had kids, right? Do you ever have to teach kids how to be bad? You spend 18 years telling them, don't do this, do that, don't go there, don't talk, do this, do this, do that, don't do that. Because you're trying to raise them in a moral way to be good people, good citizens, good husbands, good mothers, good fathers, so forth. So the wages of sin is death. But then he adds, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. Do any of you get presents at Christmas? Do you ever have somebody bring you a present and you open it up and say, wow, I love this. Thank you very much. How much do I owe you for this? That wouldn't be very nice. Or if a guy gave you a gift and said, oh, I paid $29.99 for this gift, so you know, you can pay me now or pay me later. Then it wouldn't be a gift. If you had to buy it, it wouldn't be a gift if you had to earn it. But Paul says the gift of God is eternal life. The gift. Because in Romans 5:8 he says, he demonstrates his love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ dies for us. Jesus doesn't come and say, okay, listen, you guys, you're going to go in the desert for 30 more years and you're going to pray, you're going to fast, you're going to make yourself perfect, and then I'm going to die for you. He dies for you while you're still a sinner. Because it's the atonement. You can't make yourself perfect and then come to him. You have to come to him as you are. He doesn't want just perfect people coming to him. That'd be a very small crowd. In fact, there'd be nobody there. But he dies for you while you're still a sinner. And we're reconciled to him by what Christ does. And just like I talked about Adam before in Romans 5:18, he says, therefore, as the offense of one, because of the offense of one, the judgment came. Okay? Because of the offense of Adam, the judgment comes. I'm a sinner now because of Adam. When I get to heaven, I'm going to go look for him. But I think a lot of people do. He's kind of like in a witness protection plan. Because Adam and Eve are like hiding from everybody. Because everybody probably goes looking for them. But anyway. No, I'm sure that once you get to heaven, you won't care what Adam and Eve did. Because you'll just be happy being there. But just as by one man came the judgment, by the one, capital O, came the free gift to bring all men to justification. First Adam fails, and condemnation comes. Second Adam, Jesus, obeys, follows the will of the Father, follows the plan of salvation that it says was conceived before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, the plan of salvation was already in place. So by the one, with a capital O, Jesus, comes righteousness and justification. So he becomes the second Adam. So then in Romans 10:13, Paul writes, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because God's, so, you know, everybody knows Romans 3:16. You know, you watch any football game, somebody's holding up a sign. You know, you walk down through the street and somebody's holding up a sign. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. That's the central verse of Christianity. It's the center of the good news. He gives his son to take the punishment that you deserve. To take the death that you deserve. And he becomes the blood atonement. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, which I forgot to put on the scripture verse, and it's like my favorite verse, he who did not know sin became sin. Okay, he who did not know sin, Jesus, became sin. He became the curse. In Galatians 3:13, it says, he became the curse so that we can have the promise. So he who did not know sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because the sin was put on him. And the blood atonement was put on him. And so therefore, we have the righteousness of God because of what he did. Not because we said 18 prayers. Not because we stood in the right place. Not because we went to church 18 times per month and everybody else only went 4. It's through what he did that we have the righteousness of God. It's a free gift. And that's why the second tree is so important. Because in Romans 3:21, there's a very famous verse, and it has an important history. It started a lot of movements through history, but we don't have time to get into that. But he says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And it was witnessed to by the law and the prophets that the righteousness comes from God through Jesus. It's a righteousness apart from the law. You know, if you were in the Old Testament days, and we use a simple example. Let's say I steal $20 from Elaine over here. And I just take it from her. She doesn't even know I have it. And I get home and I say, oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't turn to God and say, forgive me for that. Because there's no grace yet. I have to make a blood atonement. So I have to go get the lamb. I have to take the lamb to the temple. The lamb has to get its throat cut because I stole $20. Jesus has to bleed and asphyxiate to death because I stole $20. He who did not know sin became sin. Because every sin was put on him so that you can have life. This is the good news. This is the good news. Adam is bad news. Our life without Christ is bad news. Amen. You know, there's a time when you realize this and you say, wow, I never thought about this before. I didn't understand this before. The Holy Spirit reveals that to you. And when you realize it, you get what I call, you get to be what I call a Philippians 3 person. In chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul, who was a really smart guy, He knew a lot of languages. He was a Pharisee. He was very proud, very well educated. And he says, compared to knowing Christ, all that stuff is loss. I count it all as loss compared to knowing Christ. You live in a mansion, you drive a Mercedes, you got a $2 million a year job. Compared to knowing Christ, that's nothing. Then he says, it's rubbish. Now, how many people know the New Testament's written in Greek? The Greek word there actually means manure. What he actually says is, that's all manure to me now. And we have an appropriate word in English that would summarize that. But it's not good to write manure in the Bible, so they wrote rubbish. Because compared to knowing Christ, everything else is rubbish. I mean, if you live to be 150, and you're in terrific health, and you look like you're 25, and you have gazillions of dollars and mansions and cars and everything else, and you die and you go to hell, what did it all mean?
Nothing.
Nothing. So compared to knowing Christ, that doesn't mean anything. Because then Paul writes in Romans 8, 1 to 4, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you're freed from the law of sin and death. When you're doing your life over here, you're a slave to sin. Because you want to do whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you comfortable, whatever makes you feel good. I mean, you don't care if you hurt somebody, you don't care if you hurt yourself, you just want to feel good. You want to advance yourself. If you can make $1,000 extra and do something dishonest, just say, hey, everybody does that. I'm going to do it too. You become a slave to sin. But now, Paul says, you're free from that. You're free from death. And then he adds, for what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, I can't follow the law. If God says, okay, Phil, here's your 613 laws, let's see how you do. Well, I'm going to mess it up in 20 minutes. And so are most of you. Some of you might take 40 minutes, but you're all going to mess it up. Some of you may last till tomorrow afternoon, but you're all going to mess it up. But he says, what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like sinful flesh. He wasn't. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says, there's nothing that makes you look at Jesus. He looks just like everybody else. I mean, everybody had long hair and beards. Everybody wore prayer shawls. Everybody had their heads covered. Everybody walked around on dusty roads. He didn't look any different than anybody else. He didn't fly through the sky from one place to another. He looked like sinful flesh. But because of him, sin is condemned in his flesh. He looks like sinful flesh, doesn't have any sin, but sin is condemned in his flesh. This is in Romans chapter 8. If you read Romans chapter 8, you have everything about Christianity. Everything of the good news is in that one chapter. And then the cool thing is, he goes on to write later in that chapter that the Spirit, capital S, comes into our spirit, little s, and makes you cry out, Abba, which means Daddy. Now, remember, law, sin nature, Adam fell, holy things behind the veil. That doesn't sound like a bunch of daddy business. That sounds like Father God, and you better not violate this law. But now, because of Jesus, we can call him Daddy. That's a huge difference. And he says, now we become adopted sons and daughters. We become adopted children. And we become co-heirs with Christ. Do you ever think about what that passage means? Jesus is the true son. Just like if you have a biological son and you adopt a child, you have a true son. And the adopted one is also your son under the law, right? So if you die, they both get your inheritance. So we become co-heirs. Jesus is the true son. We're adopted sons and daughters. So if we're co-heirs, we inherit what Jesus inherits. We're co-heirs, which is what? All the glory of the universe. We inherit. So we go from being slaves to sin. Then we try to make ourselves a little bit better, so we become slaves to the law, Paul says. You know, you become slaves to the law. So you say, well, if I do this just right, I do this just right, God's going to like me better. If I say the prayer the right way, God's going to like me better. If I go to Mass every Sunday, God's going to like me better. But the issue is that instead of being a slave to sin or a slave to the rules, you become a son at the table. You go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You sit at the table of the Father because of what he did, because sin is condemned in his flesh. And in Hebrews 4:16, it says, now we can approach boldly. There was no approaching boldly in the Old Testament. There was a veil there. You couldn't go where the holy things were. But now you can approach boldly. You could say, hey, Daddy, you know, I'm having a really rough day. Everything's gone wrong today, and I can't stand it for one more minute. Because now you're talking to Daddy instead of a powerful being that's behind the veil that you can't even see. Because now you're an adopted son and daughter. That's the good news. The good news is what in the Greek word for it is the kerygma. It's kind of the basic belief of all of Christianity. That God loves the world. He sends the Messiah. The Messiah dies in your place so that you can be saved. So that you can be justified. Does that mean you're never going to sin? No. But it means that you're not a slave to sin. You're not habitually sinning. And if you do fall, you can be restored. Through his blood, not by something that you're doing. And that's the good news. This is what we have. The world out there is falling apart. This is like being in a burning building and we know where the exit is. This is like being in the middle of Lake Erie with your boat capsized and you're hanging on to the edge. Because if you let go, you're going to drown. We know how you get out of that situation. Jesus doesn't come to make us feel better about things. He doesn't come to kind of help our lives a little bit more. He doesn't come to add some little fun thing to your life. He comes to save you. He comes to give you life. Or else you have death if you don't have him. And you're going to hear from all your friends, oh, come on. There's all kinds of ways you can go to heaven. All you have to do is be nice. How many of you have heard that? I'm nice. He's nice. She's nice. That guy's not nice, but everybody over there's nice. Well, nobody's nice. There's not any who are righteous, not one. And we have the good news. We have what the world is looking for. And we're the ones that have to say it. You know, when Jesus told his guys, I mean, let's look at these disciples for 1 second and then I'm done. Now, weren't these a sorry bunch of guys? I mean, did you ever wonder why Jesus didn't just go to the temple where all the smart people were and say, listen, you guys, Mr. High Priest, I'm the Messiah. I want 12 of your smartest, most educated guys, and I want them to come with me. He didn't do that. He picked this sorry bunch of guys. I mean, Peter was a big mouth, always shooting off his mouth about something. All the other ones, hey, can I sit on your right and I sit on your left? Hey, can we call down fire now on those guys? I mean, they're just like us, right? They're just like us. If we'd have been walking around with Jesus, we'd have said, hey, man, can we go over there and zap that guy? Because he's really obnoxious. Come on, call down fire on him or something. Or can we throw these Romans out now and set up the kingdom and we can all have a nice government job? That would be nice too. Peter could have been the prime minister. But he picks those guys. And then he tells them after the resurrection, and this is the important part that you guys are heading toward during this series. He says to them, you guys are going to go and preach the gospel to the whole world. You're going to start in Jerusalem, because everything starts in Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, the word goes forth from Jerusalem, always. Jerusalem is where God chooses to dwell and put his name. It's the holy city. So he says, from Jerusalem, you're going to go through all of Judea, all of Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Those guys. And they're sitting there saying, we're going to do that? They couldn't walk from here to there without getting into some kind of trouble. Peter says, oh, Lord, you can't count on these guys, but me? Huh, I'm going to die for you. I'll die with you. And 2 hours later, it was Jesus who? I don't know any Jesus. Right? So those guys are going to do it. So then what does he tell them? He says, you only have to do one thing. You have to wait here until the Spirit comes. You have to wait here until you're clothed with power from above. You're not going to go out right now and start doing stuff. You're not going to go out right now and start doing Bible studies. You're not going to go out right now and do anything. You're going to wait here for another 9 days. And then when the Spirit falls on them, whew, they're all different. Peter goes outside and preaches for 20 minutes. And 3,000 people come into the church. Not bad. Peter couldn't have done that a half hour earlier. So he says, all you got to do is wait for the Spirit, because through the Holy Spirit is how we get emboldened and we get empowered to do the work, to do the ministry, to proclaim the word, to tell people about Jesus. You notice at Pentecost morning, those guys didn't go out and start talking about the Holy Spirit. They went out and start talking about Jesus. Because that's the key. But through the empowerment of the Spirit is how they did it. You know, we could sit in a room and have meetings for years about how to spread the gospel, and we won't accomplish anything. Because the Spirit does it. All you have to do is be open to Him. And as you go through this series, and when you culminate with it, you're going to understand what that means. So we have the good news. We have the good news of salvation, and there is no better news. And we have it. Out there they don't have it. We have it. So read that list of scripture verses, except I forgot 2 Corinthians 5:21. You can do that for your homework and read through those things and understand what Paul is saying. Because Paul was a Pharisee. He said, no one was more zealous for the law than I was. But now, all I care about is Christ. All I preach is Christ and Him crucified. And that's a stumbling block, he says, to Jews. And it's craziness to Greeks. People say, what do you mean? Some guy who was killed 2,000 years ago? What do I care about that? Doesn't make much sense. If you were going to make a plan of salvation, would you make that plan? No. But that's the plan of salvation, and we have it. So get into the Word, read the Word, read those scriptures, pray about this, ask the Holy Spirit to come into you and explain to you what these things mean. And then you'll be ready to go out there and explain it to others. Amen. Amen.